All right, so let's open our Bibles up to the book of Psalms, and we'll continue in our journey through the book of Psalms. I have enjoyed teaching through the book of Psalms. The last time we did that, this was in the 90s sometime, way back in the 90s. And you know, I love to read the Psalms. They're very encouraging. I think that, you know, when you talk to most people and they'll say to you, what should I read the Bible? You're trying to talk to maybe a young Christian about where to read the Bible. I usually tell them, you know, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And maybe tell them to read, the simplest one was Mark, but, you know, tell them to read John maybe. And then a lot of times we'll tell people to read the book of Proverbs or the book of Psalms. And the reason we do is because they're so relatable, and I think there's a lot of things in here for us to learn from. So tonight, we're going to look at two Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm 70 and 71. The first one, the reason we're doing two of them is the first one only has five verses, but it's a psalm of urgency. It's a psalm where David is in desperate need and needing help quickly. And the way that the psalm comes across is that there's no time to waste. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have felt like that, where you needed help and you needed it fast or you needed it immediately. I've been there a handful of times in these I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years now. And there's been a handful of times when that's happened to me and I've needed help like right this second. And you know, it's been amazing how God has been faithful. You know, and the thing is, it's not like you're catching God by surprise, right? Like he didn't go, oh no, you know. He already knows what's going to happen ahead of time, but to us it seems desperate because like we cry out at that last second, but God already knew it was going to happen, so he's already there. But it's just sort of a test, I think, for us sometimes. But sometimes we feel like that. And Lord, I need your help and I need it fast. So let's take a look at this psalm. Look at the first verse, Psalm 70 says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Years back, I got a phone call from a fellow that was part of our church for a lot of years. You probably knew him. He was around a lot. He even served on our board for a little while. His name was Abe Villarreal. Do you guys remember Abe? Anybody remember Abe? And Abe was really a wonderful character. he gave us a lot of laughs over the years. We were good friends with him. And you know, one night I got a phone call. It was probably about 9 o'clock at night or something like that. I get a phone call and it's Abe. And he said, Pastor Joseph, he's talking very excitedly. And usually he's a lot calmer, but he was very excited. And he says, Pastor Joseph, could you come down here? I just drove my car into a ditch, he says. And he says, can you bring your truck and pull me out? So I said, yeah, I'll be right down. And so I had to get dressed. I was getting my shoes on. And I'm not lying. Maybe 2 minutes had passed. And my phone rings again. And I was tying my shoes, I remembered, and I answered the phone, and it was Abe again. And the first thing he said to me is said, Pastor Joseph, do you not have a sense of urgency? I go, it's been 2 minutes for crying out loud. I'm still getting dressed. Anyway, it was funny. And I ended up getting down there pretty quick, you know. And the funny part of the story was it was right by the main road on Little Walnut there where he went off into this ditch. And all of a sudden the cops show up. Two cops show up and they put their lights on and everything. And then they come up and they start asking everybody questions. And then they ask, whose car is this, you know. And I said, oh, it's that guy over there, you know. And the officer knew me and stuff. And I said, it's that guy over there. And then he asked me, he says, has he been drinking? I said, I don't think so. He's just a bad driver. And so, anyways, it was kind of funny. But I'll never forget that. So I always tell Abe whenever I see him, hey, do you not have a sense of urgency? You know? And so I look at this, and this sort of reminded me of this psalm, you know, because it seems like David is crying out, Lord, I need help and I need it now. And so when you read verse 1, it's like David saying to the Lord, Lord, do you not have a sense of urgency? And I don't know what kind of pickle David was in when he said this or when he wrote this, or maybe he wrote it after the fact and he's telling us what he was thinking while it was going on. But we know that David has gone through a ton of different kinds of dilemmas or pickles, if you will. He's gone through so much, and sometimes you know, when David was in these midst of these difficulties, we hear this kind of prayer, a real urgent kind of prayer. And one thing that you would think about when you think about David, you know, you're thinking, well, David belonged to the Lord. He was the Lord's servant. He was the Lord's king, the anointed king of Israel. Why would the Lord allow him to go through all this kind of stuff? You would think, well, maybe the Lord would just protect him and deliver him, and he never had to go through trials because he was serving the Lord. But it seems to me, at least, that, you know, just because you belong to the Lord does not at all exempt you from going through difficulties or trials. In fact, I think sometimes because you do belong to the Lord, you go through lots more because you're always battling. You're always battling the world. You're battling the flesh, and you're battling the devil. It's a constant battle. And so I think sometimes because you're serving the Lord, you have more hassles. You have more attacks that come against you. I talked to one guy a while back, and he said, you know, Pastor Joseph, all I can say is ever since I gave my life to Jesus, my life has been so much harder, and I've had so many more trials and so many more attacks. He goes, when I was serving the devil, it was easy. And that's sort of what happens sometimes because you are in a spiritual battle. So David's battles, and I think that's important to understand too, David's battles were spiritual, just like our battles are spiritual. However, like it often happens, they manifest in the horizontal. They manifest in the flesh or from people. And they manifest from people who the devil happens to have under his sway or under his control. They're his puppets, or they're his pimps, or his instruments of evil. Now, it sounds kind of harsh to say that, but you know what? I used to be one in my BC days, and I remember a lady told me that. I've told you that story before. My best friend's mom said, she tells me, the devil's using you, and he's laughing in your face. And boy, that was a shocker. But I needed to hear that. And every time I see her, I always remind her, thank you for saying that to me, because she was right. But sometimes, you know, the devil has people and he uses them for his purposes. They're his instruments. So David was having to fight with this kind of stuff on a human level. And every human alive is either serving God or they're serving the devil. They're enslaved. They're servants or slaves of God, or they're servants or enslaved to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. There are no exceptions because there's only two kingdoms. So every person's a part of one or the other. That's another harsh reality that we don't often think about, but it is true. So David is praying now for God to deal with his enemies for him. We've seen him do this many times. He's saying, Lord, I need you to help me with the bad guys, is what he's saying. And that's what he's going to get to here in the next verse. Let's take a look at it in verse 2. He said, let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha! And so, you know, David is praying here for the Lord to deal with his enemies. Now, I like the fact that he does that because I don't know about you guys, but the Lord puts a restraints on me a lot of times because I have a tendency in my flesh when I start to get upset about something, I want to deal with it in my flesh. Instead of letting the Lord deal with it. And so that's a good thing when you start to get upset about something or get mad about something, or like we talked about at the beginning, where someone starts getting under your skin, instead of dealing with it in the flesh, begin to pray about it. Say, Lord, can you help me with this? Or can you deal with this for me? And so I don't know how many times I've wanted to get involved in dealing with something on my own in the flesh, and the Lord has put a restrainer on me, or he has spoke to me and said, Joseph, you are not going to do that. No, you cannot do that. Or I'd say, Lord, can I do this? No, you can't, right? And so that's an important thing. So David is asking the Lord to deal with the bad guys. And so he says, Lord, confuse my enemies' camp and their plans. Let them be turned back and confused. You know, what's amazing is that God did he answered the prayer like this many times for Israel in the Old Testament, where God confused the enemies of Israel. And that's what he's praying for. You know, he says, let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Now, there are different places where God intervened and confused. The first one that popped in my head, it has nothing to really do with dealing with the enemies per se, but where the Lord confused. And you guys probably remember this story, but at the story of the Tower of Babel. Remember the story where God confused their languages? And they were wanting to build this tower all the way to heaven. And who knows what was in their heart? It wasn't good. They were doing stuff they shouldn't have been doing. They were arrogant. They were prideful. And the Lord says, you know what? Let's go down and let's confuse their language. Apparently there was one language on the earth at that time. And then the Lord confused their languages. And all of a sudden there was who knows how many, maybe hundreds of languages. And everyone's walking around trying to talk to each other, but they can't communicate. Have you guys ever been somewhere in another country where you can't communicate? It's totally frustrating. Like I go to Mexico. I've been to Mexico a few times on missions trips, or Dee and I have gone on vacations. And the first thing I ask everyone when I see them is, do you speak English? You know, because I can't speak Spanish. And then sometimes they just start talking to you in Spanish and you're just like, you know, I remember I landed one time. I was on my way to a missions trip to the former Soviet Union, and we went to Romania first, landed in Romania. And the people that were supposed to pick me up at the airport didn't show up. And boy, it was scary. I mean, to be in a foreign country and the people aren't there to pick you up when they're supposed to be there. So I'm standing out. I get all my luggage and I'm standing out in front of the airport, and this soldier with a gun starts talking to me, yelling at me. Like he's yelling at me in Romanian. And I'm like, I don't know what I can't speak, you know, whatever. And he was telling me I couldn't stand. I guess he was telling me I couldn't stand there. But boy, it was scary because he looked mad and he had a gun, you know, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. So the Lord, you know, he messed up their confused their language and at the Tower of Babel. And he did it in order to stop what they were doing. So there's different times when you see the Lord do this. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. It says, now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Or Gideon. Gideon got instructions from the Lord. He ended up only with 300 men, and they were fighting against the Midianites, and the Midianites just were like covered the valley. There were so many of them. And the Lord gave Gideon a plan, and Gideon carried out the plan with his men. There were 300 of them only, but they went out at night, and they had vases, and they put their lanterns inside the vases and covered them with them lit, and they snuck up to the camp. And then they all had trumpets, and they blew trumpets, and then they broke their vases. And when the Midianites woke up in the middle of the night from their sleep, the scripture says that the Lord confused them. So confused them that they turned and they began to fight and to kill each other. So Gideon didn't even have to raise a sword. They all killed each other. And so, you know, my paraphrase of David's request here is, Lord, make, you know, you look at what he says here in normal language. You know, let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. And I paraphrase this in the most simplest way I could. And here's what I said, Lord, make them go cuckoo, cuckoo. You know, that's my paraphrase. And so the Lord took care of those. He's saying, take care of those who desire to hurt me. And here's the great thing about serving God and giving something over like that to the Lord, where you're saying, Lord, I can't do this. I need your help immediately. You know, I'm overwhelmed or whatever. And my enemies want to hurt me. You know, when you hand that over to the Lord, you understand something, hopefully, that's really important, that if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And so that's the awesome thing. So you don't want to have to fight against God. You want God fighting on your behalf. And so that's what David is asking. Look at verse 3. He said, let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it in the Hebrew, but you know, this is a term of derision. They were mocking David. You know, they were trash talking in Hebrew, if you will. And so he's asking the Lord to turn them back because of the shame, you know, of them trying to hurt him or harm him or kill him. And then he does something, says something next that's really neat. In oppositeness, or in the antithesis of what he's asking God to do against his enemies, then he asks the Lord to do something completely opposite for him. He's saying, Lord, deal with the bad guys. But then he's saying, in a bad way, but then deal with us in a good way, or deal with me in a good way. Verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. What a great verse. What a reminder to us of when we call on the Lord, when we're looking to the Lord, when we're asking the Lord for help. He's saying, you know, when you look to the Lord, may we rejoice and be glad in the Lord. And may we rejoice in our salvation. And the salvation doesn't mean just your salvation as far as, you know, Jesus dying on the cross for you, although we're going to celebrate that tonight. And our salvation to us is everything. To me, it's everything. The fact that Jesus died for me. But salvation also means to be delivered or to be rescued. And so he's talking about that in this context. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Lord, you know, you're the one that's going to deliver us. You're the one that's going to rescue us. And Lord, may you be magnified in this situation so that everyone can go, look what the Lord did. Look how the Lord acted. Look how the Lord acted on my behalf. Verse 5, he says, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Now, I looked at verse 5 and I thought to myself, you know, do you think David is talking about being poor and needy in a physical sense? It could have been because David, remember, he spent like 10 years on the run, running away from Saul. We don't know exactly when this was written or what the circumstances were for sure, but he lived in caves and was on the run and begging for bread. And, you know, it was a tough time in his life. And so he could be speaking poor and needy in the physical sense, but maybe he was even more so in the spiritual sense. You know, he's poor and needy. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for, what does it say? For they, remember that part? For theirs what? Come on, somebody help me out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Boom. Thank you, Lord. None of these guys helped me out. Did you notice, Lord? Just kidding. Put you on the spot. But, yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's good to be poor in spirit. And the reason I say that, you know, David, he may be saying it in that context, meaning that he is needy and poor in spirit, that, Lord, I am completely, because of that, I'm completely and totally dependent upon you. And, you know, that's a good place to be. It doesn't seem like a good place to be because when you're there, it feels like it's not secure. But really, when you're in a place where you're crying out to the Lord from the place of being poor and needy, what you're saying is, God, you're my help, you're my deliverer, and I'm trusting in you. I'm not trusting in myself at all. I'm trusting in you completely. And that's a good place to be when you're dependent upon God. I always tell people all the time, you know, when they ask me, Pastor Joseph, can you give me some advice about how to follow Jesus? I'll just say, stay dependent upon Him every single day. Wake up dependent. Stay dependent throughout the day. When you go to bed, thank the Lord that He was there for you. And you're just dependent upon Him. So being dependent upon the Lord and being poor and needy, in a sense, spiritually, is a good place to be because you're not looking to yourself. You're looking to the Lord for His help. All right, Psalm 71. That was five verses, and so now we come to Psalm 71. And verse 1 says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Now, you notice at the beginning of this psalm, it doesn't say who wrote it. But a lot of people believe for some reason that David wrote this psalm. But it says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to whom I may resort continually. Now, stop for a second and say this about Psalm 71. Psalm 71 has been called a few different things. It's been called the Psalm of the Aged, or the Psalm of the Senior Citizen. Now, this is sort of a trick question, but I want you guys to participate in it here in a little bit. What do you consider old? Okay? Now, when I was a teenager, I can remember this. When I was 15, 16 years old, and I met someone that was 25, for example, to me, They were old. Right? Can you guys remember that? Was it like that for you? I remember that. They just seemed so old when I was in high school, and someone that was 25 years old seemed so old. My daughter, Ajanae, just turned 26 this week, and she said the first thing she said, well, one of to me, that's one of the first things she said to D and I, she said, I feel old, or I'm old. So she said, huh? And I looked at her, I go, you're 26. I said, if I was 26, I'd be playing pro football right now, you know. And she goes, oh, Dad, or pro baseball, you know, I just messing around. And, you know, 26 is young. But she says, I feel old, or I'm old. You know, it's so funny how a lot of that's just a matter of perspective. When we were in Mule Creek one time, I've told you the story before, but we were in Mule Creek one time, and Mrs. Tater was 92 years old, and she was the oldest one at this Bible study. And I think the youngest one, besides me and Rick, we were probably in our 50s back then, or maybe even our 40s. And everybody else was like 70 to 92 years old. And so there was a bunch of them, all senior citizens, you know. And Mrs. Tater would always call them kids. Hey, you kids, you know. I'm like, kids, they're 75 for crying out loud, you know. And she's calling them kids. So it was a matter of perspective. But anyways, let me just ask you out of curiosity, just for fun. And you can raise your hand when you hear the number, okay. How many of you consider someone in their 20s old? Wow, you guys are old. Okay, so that seems young to you. How about 30s? Does 30 seem old? 40s? 50s? 60s? 50s? 50s seems old? 50s? 60s? 60s seems old? All the 60-year-olds are going, no, I'm not. And so, how about 70? Does 70 old to you? How about 80? 80? Oh, most of you. How about 90? How about 100? Right? Yeah, that's old. You know, I told you the story. It's one of my favorite stories, and I have these rehashing stories all the time. But I love this story because I used to go to the nursing home, and we used to go. Now they don't let us anymore. They won't let us in there unless we have shots. There's all these rules, right? But we went for a long time, and Larry and Oli started coming, and they were part of it as well, and it was a blessing. But one time I was there, and this was a lot of years ago. I was a younger pastor, and I'm in there doing a teaching, and this old lady's there, you know, they're all old people, and I was probably in my 40s, and I'm talking, and right in the middle of my little sermon that I did, this old lady raises her hand, and I said, yes, ma'am, and she says, you have nice legs for a preacher. I'm like, okay, you know. And so I discovered that old people just say whatever sometimes, you know, it's kind of like being in first grade all over again or something, I guess. But another funny one that I thought was funny is the lady that was there, and I was saying, you know, we've been coming here for 22 years now, and we're all getting older, and, you know, I'm trying to empathize with them, you know, and stuff. And she goes, just be glad you're not as old as me. It's too hard. And that's exactly how she talked. Like, I'm imitating her, I think, pretty well. And I said, really? And she looked good. Like, she's in a wheelchair and everything, but she looked good. And I said, well, how old are you? And she goes, 102. I go, wow. I said, you look fantastic for 102. She goes, it's too hard, she says. And I said, well, when did it get hard?
About 2 years ago.
It's my favorite story of the elderly. It's so funny. And you know what's so sad is next week we went back and she had died. Yeah, it was sad. So she was not feeling well, apparently. But, you know, man, to make it to 100, that's what didn't get hard till 100, gave me some encouragement. I was like, praise the Lord, you know. So this is a psalm of the elderly, of the aged. That's what this psalm is called. Now, some believe that David wrote this in his twilight years, in the autumn of his days, as someone said. And what's the blessing about this psalm for the aged is that we see in our older age the faithfulness of God all through life, even to the twilight years, from youth to old age. That's the testimony that David had, that from his youth all the way till his old age, God had been with him. God had been faithful. And that's encouraging to me. Because you know what? We might still have a few years ahead of us, some of us, right? I mean, I'm 40 now, and if I, no, just kidding, I'm 60 now, I mean, and if I live to 100, I still have 40 years. That's a long ways, right? Think about that. 40 years more, if I make it to 100, man, I'm going to be in pain. Oh, man, I can just feel it now, you know? And so, you know, you think about that. And so you're glad that the Lord doesn't forsake you, like, or He doesn't put you out to pasture or something and say, that's it for you, sonny boy. But, you know, it's neat how the Lord is with us. So this is what He's saying. And He's saying, in you, Lord, I put my trust. Now, if He's writing this when He's old, it's pretty cool because He's still saying the same thing He said when He was young. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me. Save me. He says, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. And I love that. The idea of looking to the Lord on a continuous daily basis, like I said a while ago, staying dependent upon God every single day. Then he says, you have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So this is an amazing testimony of just, you know, what God has always been to him and what God continued to be to him, and that he looked to the Lord to be his salvation, his Savior. You know, for us tonight, like I said, we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate what Jesus has done for us and the salvation that he's given to us, gifted to us. None of us deserved it. None of us deserve forgiveness or eternal life. And yet God in his mercy and grace sent Jesus to save sinners, wretched sinners like us. And so he's the rock of our salvation now. He's the one that we're trusting in. So David was crying out, calling out to the Lord, saying, Lord, you're my confidence. Verse 4, deliver me, O my God. And notice, I want to back up, but notice in verse 1 he says, my trust. And then in verse 3 he says, my strong refuge. And then down here in verse 4 he says, O my God. And so he's continually saying, you're my God. You're my hope. You're my refuge. There was a personal relationship that David had all the way since way back. Even in Psalm 23, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And so you hear these words, deliver me, my God, out of the hand of the wicked. Now, you would think, if David's old, you'd think, well, maybe, you know, everything was done. They weren't bugging him anymore. There wasn't people crazies trying to mess with him. But apparently it wasn't that way. So he's still praying, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of unrighteous and cruel men. You know, sadly, we live in a world where there's a lot of that. There's a lot of unrighteous, there's a lot of cruel men, a lot of evil men, a lot of enemies of God. Verse 5, for you are my hope. So once more we hear, I circled all these where he said, my God, my hope, my refuge, my trust. I circled them in my Bible. For you are my hope, O Lord God. Then he says, you are my trust. Again, I circle that. You are my trust from my youth. And you look at David's youth. David was a shepherd. He was the youngest of all of his brothers, and he was the guy that was out there taking care of the sheep. He was kind of like he had the lowest job in the family. You got to go outside and take care of the sheep, you know. His brothers were out to war. They were men of battle, you know, and David's out there taking care of sheep. But while he was out there, the Lord gave him some amazing things that happened to him. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. I mean, can you imagine a teenager with a sling, you know, in a club with his bare hands killing a bear, killing a lion? I mean, that's pretty impressive. And so that was already on his resume when he went to fight Goliath. God had given him these deliverance against these amazingly strong animals. You know, both of them, lions and bears. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And so, you know, David had fought them and the Lord had delivered him. So he had seen God working in his life since youth. He says, but you, verse 6, but you I have been, by you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. You know, Psalm 139 talks about the Lord forming us and shaping us in our mother's womb. You know, a lot of times, like, I think to myself, well, I came to the Lord when I was 20 years old, right? So for 20 years, I lived like a total heathen. I belonged to the devil and all that. But in reality, God knew every single one of us. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He knew the day we'd get saved, the day we'd surrender and stop being knuckleheads and all that. And you know, even in my earlier life, I can see how the Lord had His hand upon me. And He protected me, just like from youth, from the time that we came out of our mother's womb. The Lord has taken care of us. And that's what David is acknowledging. He said, you have, you know, by you I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. It's pretty amazing. And so he was able to see the hand of God upon his life from start to finish. He says, my praise shall be continually of you. And so through the ups and downs, through the good times, through the bad times, and David had all those, he said, my praise shall continually be of you. You know, I have to say this, and I don't want to say it in a mean way or in a bad way, but I've noticed Christians a lot of times, boy, we are so praising God and everything's going great. But we get into some little trial, we're like, oh, God, and we're mad at God, we're upset, we aren't praising Him anymore, you know. But David prayed Him continually, praised the Lord continually. And he went through a lot of ups and downs. So I like the fact that there was a steadiness in his worship of God, in the good times and in the bad times, in the great times and in the hard times. He was always noted, he knew he needed to praise the Lord, and he kept his focus on the Lord. Verse 7, I have become as a wonder to many. I don't know what he means by this, except for maybe by the fact that, you know, David's life had become such a testimony of the power of God. You know, people could talk about David's life and go, man, God has had His hand upon that man. You know, he says, I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. I love that. What a great attitude and what a great thing to pray. Lord, take away complaining and whining and, you know, moaning and groaning from me. Lord, I want to be a praiser. I want to be a person who's praising you, whose mouth is filled with praise all the day. I have to admit sometimes, you know, I fall into the, oh, poor me, you know. We live in a culture of poor me and victim, 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 victim. Everyone's a victim, right? And, you know, I don't think we should be that way as Christians. I think we should be praisers. We should be thankful. And that's what he's saying. You know, fill my mouth, Lord, with your praise all day. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. And so here's where we get to the old age part. He says, do not forsake me when my strength fails. I want to read to you a couple of things that I found in two different commentaries that the writers talked about here. First, this one. I've showed you this one. I read this all the time. It's called the Believer's Bible Commentary. It's a great commentary. It's real simple for simple people like me. It's good, though. And I'll read to you what he says about old age here, which I really like. By the way, if you want to read something about old age, read the book of Ecclesiastes, the very last chapter. It talks about old age and all the process of getting old and all that. Talking about the almond tree blossoming, speaking about your hair turning white and all that. It's pretty neat. But look at this. He says, I'll read to you what he says here about verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And here's what he says. To grow old gracefully calls for more grace than nature can provide. Old age is a new world of strange conflicts and secret fears. You know, I love Mr. C, and it's so hard for me, guys, to watch him get older. And Mr. C's 90, is he 91 now or 92? Yeah. Almost 92. And it's heartbreaking because I remember Mr. C when he was young and vigorous. When I first met him, he was, I think, in his early 50s or around 50 when I first met him. And Mr. C was always strong. I remember even Kenny and I and all of us going golfing with him when he was like 80, in his early 80s. And he was pounding the ball way out there, you know. And then he got, what did he get when you start to shake? Parkinson's, yeah. And that changed everything. But, you know, one of the things about Mr. C that I started noticing when he got older is that he started getting a little bit more afraid of stuff, which I'm wondering if that's going to happen to me too. To all of us. But, you know, he used to come to church and he would, instead of coming through town, he would go all the way out on Bypass Road and come that way because there was less traffic and no stop signs and stop lights and all that. And he seemed a little bit nervous about the traffic. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying old age is a new world of strange conflicts and secret fears. The fear of being left alone. the fear of being a burden to loved ones, the fear of becoming a helpless invalid, the fear of losing one's grip, the fear of being imposed upon. These fears are not new. The psalmist is here thinking aloud for the encouragement of all who are in the autumn of their lives. So, you know, that's what he's saying. Lord, when I get old, you know, don't forsake me, Lord. I especially need you, I think is what he's saying. You know, and then this one, this is John Corson, and he says this about this little section. And he compares old age to a guy in the Old Testament named Caleb. Do you guys remember Caleb? Caleb was 85 years old, but he was a tough cookie, right? And here's what he says. He says, he looks ahead saying, I will praise you more and more for what you are going to do. That's what an 85-year-old Caleb said. When offered his choice of property in the Promised Land, he didn't choose a beachfront setting or a home on the golf course. He said, give me the mountains where the giants are. I want to stay strong by taking on new territory. You can find that in Joshua 14:12. He goes on, what trial are you facing? What giant is looming over you? Embrace it. As you get older, don't get less radical. Don't witness less. Don't sleep more. Don't kick back. Be like Caleb. Be stronger than ever. And that's cool, right? I mean, some of you, I notice your hair's a little white like mine. I dyed mine so I could feel, you know, part of you guys. And so I notice, you know, we're getting older, right? And we need to be praying, Lord, I want to stay on fire for you and be zealous for you all the way to the finish line. Lord, I need your strength. And so he says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Then in verse 10, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for me take counsel together. I'm wondering if some of these enemies were some of David's lifelong enemies. And now they're old and they're going to hit him with a cane or something. You know, I mean, like, what's going on here? Do you think David wouldn't have enemies when he's older? But he's still saying, look, my enemies still want to get me. Verse 11, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. So they were always talking trash against David. Verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. There's that urgency again. And this is a whole different psalm, a whole different time of his life. But he's still saying the same thing. Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed. Same thing. Let them be confused, Lord. You know, you deal with them. He says, who are adversaries of my life? Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. So always we see that David was praying, Lord, just take care of my enemies for me. And you deal with my enemies. You deal with my struggles, my problems, or whatever. You be my protection. You be my fortress. Verse 14. But I will hope continually and praise you. Yet more and more. That's awesome. His faith didn't get less as he got older. I'm going to trust you more and more, Lord. I'm going to praise you more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. You know, I just wrote down when I read this, verse 15, I wrote down on the side here, be a big mouth for God. That's what I wrote down, right? My mouth shall tell of all your righteousness and your salvation all the day. How cool it is to just say to someone that you say, hey, how you doing today? And they might say, oh, not so good. And I always say, really, what's going on? And can I pray for you? You know? I like to do that, and it's so funny, if you do that in Walmart, they're like, we can pray here? I'm like, yeah, we can pray right here in Walmart, you know? It's funny. But, you know, and then sometimes someone might say, how are you doing today? I'm doing great, man. The Lord is just so awesome. He's blessing my life. He's guiding me. He's done this in my life lately. I mean, you can just, you know, like I said, be a big mouth for the Lord. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. Lord, your goodness, your salvation, your awesomeness, it has no limits. I don't know their limits. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Now remember, if he's writing this when he's old, he just up here said, Lord, you know, don't forsake me when my strength fails. And then he says, I'm going to go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. And so he was looking to the Lord for his needs, daily, his daily needs, his strength, whatever he needed. Verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth back to that remembering and thinking about all the years where God had been faithful. You know, sometimes if you start to get discouraged, stop for a little while. Think, meditate, look back about all the times in your life where God has come through, where God has been faithful, where God has delivered you, where God has healed you. I love to tell people about the times that the Lord has healed me. Especially when I see that they're sick or they're suffering, I say, we should pray for you that the Lord will heal you. And sometimes people look at you like you're crazy and they'll go, Billy Fawcett was telling me one time he was working for this old man and this old man had cancer or something. And Billy said, hey, is it okay if I lay hands on you and pray for you? And he goes, no, God doesn't heal anymore. I mean, how sad. And Billy's like, oh yes, he does. You know, if you know Billy, he's like really zealous for the Lord. But, you know, you can look back and you can go, look at all the things that God has done, and it'll encourage you. He says, oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. How cool is that? David's life was a testimony of the faithfulness of God, and he was a bragger. Not about himself, but he bragged about the Lord and bragged about all that God had done, all the wondrous works that the Lord had done throughout his life. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, he says, oh God, do not forsake me. You know, you can't stop the process, can you? When I'm old and gray-headed. Now, you can dye your hair and do all that kind of stuff, but most of the time people know you're doing it. And so he says, when I'm old and gray-headed, he says, oh God, do not forsake me. And, you know, I used to think to myself, I never want to get old and gray-headed. And now that I'm old and gray-headed, it's not that bad, you know? And so he says, oh God, do not forsake me. He says, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. I love this. When I was on the helicopter ride, my bucket list helicopter ride to the hospital, having a heart attack, that wasn't how I wanted to ride in a helicopter, but that's the way it turned out because I always wanted to ride in one. I was praying and I was saying, Lord, if it's your will to let me live, then have mercy and keep me. And I remember when the pilot started talking and he said to the people at the hospital, we're 5 minutes out. And I opened my eyes and I looked out and I could see Las Cruces. And I thought to myself, I had been praying the whole time and asking the Lord to keep me. But I said, Lord, if you want to take me now, then make, you know, just cleanse me and make me ready. I'm ready to meet you. But I said, I'd rather stay. I'd rather stay here so I could preach the gospel. I'd rather stay here so I could be with my wife and my children and see my grandchildren grow up. I'd rather stay if it's okay with you. But you know, since I've been here since then, I'm reminded, like, after the first few weeks especially, and I don't want it to fade either, but for the first few weeks I was like, I need to tell everybody about Jesus. He gave me another chance, you know. And so I was pretty excited that I was still here. But I like what he says here. When he says, you know, he said, don't, you know, God, don't forsake me until, he says, I declare your strength to this generation. David wanted to be a mouthpiece for God to the generation that he lived amongst. And I think that's for us. We have been given the Great Commission. We Christians are the only gospel that people will ever hear or see. We're the church. We are the mouthpiece of Jesus. So he says, you know, I want to declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come, the next generation, to tell them about the Lord. And you know, that was his heart. And I hope that we have that heart, even when we're old, that we realize that, man, we can tell the next generation about all the faithful things, all the faithfulness of God in our lifetime, all the things he's done for us, so that we can pass the torch on. That's what he's saying here. So when you're old, don't think that God wants to just put you on the shelf and send you out to pasture, you know. Even if you're retired and you're going out and doing stuff, and having fun than when you're retired. You know what? There's other people that are out there at the RV parks and all that they're doing the same thing you're doing, but a lot of them are still lost. You can be out there and be a witness to the lost old people. You know, you could be an evangelist to the gray heads or whatever. You know, and that's the cool thing, is that God can still use us. Verse 19, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. I love this. He looks to the Lord. He goes, man, Lord, I'll paraphrase, you blow my mind. You blow my mind, Lord, because of all the amazing things that you do, your righteousness. You've done so many great things. Oh God, who is like you? I hope that we have a correct perspective of God's awesomeness. That God, nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing is too hard for Him. We live in a crazy day where there's a lot of craziness happening. And I can tell you this. People look to us Christians and they think that a lot of us are cuckoo, right? Because we say stuff like, oh, I'm trusting the Lord. They're like, what is wrong with you? You're a weirdo, you know? But it's because we know who God is. We know His greatness and His goodness, His power. Verse 20, He says, you have shown me great and severe troubles. Now, I like this. He doesn't bemoan the fact. He says, Lord, you know, you brought me through a lot of stuff. I've been through some hard times. You show me great and severe troubles. And shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He had been through his downs, but the Lord had brought him out of them. He had been faithful to bring him out of even his dark times, the difficult times. He was there to help him. Over and over and over, his whole life, he had experienced that. Verse 21, you shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also, with the lute, I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. This is why most people believe this is probably David, because he loved to play instruments. He loved to sing. I am envious of people that can do that, like Debbie and Tamara and some of these folks that can play instruments, because, you know, it would be cool, I think, just to, you know, like when you're maybe down or sad or whatever, just go sit at the piano and play some songs to the Lord, or play some worship songs, or play the guitar and sing, you know. I think that's cool. I like to listen to worship music and turn on worship music. Like when I'm working on my sermons, I'll often put worship music on while I'm doing my sermons, you know. So it's just neat. But, you know, the idea of worshiping the Lord and singing to the Lord, singing of His faithfulness, worshiping Him, you know. And verse 23 says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you. You know, I don't think that you have to be a good singer to sing to the Lord. He must have this filter and go, oh, that sounds wonderful. So my lips shall, it's kind of like, what are these filters they have now, like on people's phones and stuff? I saw one today, and this person had a filter. And on this side was their normal face, and on this side was the filter, and they kept doing this. And the filtered side looked great. And so, anyways, I'm thinking maybe that's how the Lord is with music. When we sing, you got a bad voice, but woo, it sounds great up here in heaven, right? So my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. I love that. Guess what, guys? We are rejoicing tonight and celebrating tonight what? Our souls have been redeemed. We have been ransomed. We have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Bought and paid for by His blood. Redeemed, ransomed from sin and death and hell and judgment. Man, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness. Notice how he keeps coming back to, man, I'm going to talk you up, Lord. You know, like Paul said, let him who boasts in the Lord. Right? My tongue shall also talk of your righteousness all day, all the day long. For they are confounded. I want to say this. I worked with a Christian guy when I was an unbeliever. And this guy would drive me nuts because all day long he was talking about Jesus and singing about Jesus. And I was a miserable heathen unbeliever. And I was like, how can he be so happy? You know, I was so mad about it. But anyway, I never forgot that guy. He says, and he was a gray-haired guy too, and he was still laying bricks, and he was worshiping the Lord out in the 100 degrees temperature, you know. He says, my tongue shall also talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. You know, and so David's like, man, Lord, you're faithful. You're the one, Lord, I give all the glory to. And the reason I'm still here is because of you. You have confounded my enemies. You have protected me. You've had your hand upon me from my youth all the way to my gray-haired old age. Amen? All right, we're going to partake of communion to end this evening. And so, is Tamara in here yet? No? Did you? Okay. Let me see if I know any jokes I can tell you. No, just kidding. No, let's talk about communion a little bit more. You know, when we come to communion like this, it is, to me, a special time. It's a special time to remember the goodness of God in the forgiveness of our sins. I feel really awful when I sin as a Christian. I feel a lot worse now when I sin than I used to sin when I was a heathen. When I came to the Lord forgave me this great debt of sin, which I felt horrible about. But now as a Christian, when I fail the Lord, I really feel sad. I really feel bad that I do that. And unfortunately, I still do sometimes. But I'm thankful. When I think about the cross, come on up, Tamara. When I think about the cross, that Jesus took care of our sins past, our days of BC sin. But he's also taken care of our days of Christian sinning. And when we come to the Lord and we ask the Lord for forgiveness, I want you to be encouraged by this, because 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the things I found as a Christian is that sometimes I blow it and I come before the Lord and I confess to the Lord and I ask the Lord for forgiveness. And then the devil will come right away and he'll go, you already asked for forgiveness for that 10 times. You don't think God's going to forgive you anymore. You're an idiot. And I'm like, yes, I am an idiot, but the blood of Jesus covers over a multitude of sins, right? And so thank God for that, that God is merciful and gracious, and he's a forgiving God. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I don't know about you guys, but I'm so thankful every day. Even now, 40 years of walking with the Lord imperfectly, I'm thankful for the Lord's forgiveness today. Today I am. For all that he does and has done. And what he's going to do tomorrow and the next day and if I'm still here in a year or 5 years. You know, God is faithful. Amen? So we're going to partake of communion, remembering what Jesus did for us, paying the debt of our sin, ransoming us, redeeming us, saving us from the slavery of sin, from the consequences of sin, and the eternal punishment of sin. All of that was laid upon Jesus so we could be forgiven and be made right with God. So let's partake of communion. You guys can come up and get your cups, and then we'll all hold on to them, and then we'll all partake together.